Hi, welcome to Church of the Beloved's weekly sermon podcast. My name is John Kim, and I serve as the production manager here at COTB. This week's message is brought to us by Church Life Pastor Benjamin Crook, preaching from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34.
Hi everyone, my name is Harmony Zhang, and today I'll be reading the scripture. Today's reading is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 34. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and pleaded with him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well again and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from a flow of blood for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his cloak, I will be made well." Immediately her flow of blood stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my cloak?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is the word of the Lord.
Oh, we're smaller today. But nonetheless, you all are here, so I'm glad. If you're in the room, you're in the room. Amen. I'm glad you're here. Welcome. I met some students from, I think it was Loyola. Was it Loyola? Yes. Glad you guys are with us. I think there's some Moody students. Some folks are here. I'm just happy, I'm grateful, and I don't ever want to take for granted the gift of getting just to gather on a regular Sunday morning, whenever it is, amen. And so, for those of us who are here, it is good to be together. I want to say my little piece of naming that we continue to pray for you, Pastor Derek, and for Anna. In my church tradition, we'll call First Lady Anna, but I know we don't do that here, we love you, and we grieve, and we celebrate, and we mourn with you. And your hurt is our hurt. And so we stand with you, we sit with you, we cry with you. On that note, we are going to continue in our series that Pastor Derek beautifully started for us last week. It is a six-week series on three words, and the three words sort of capture and encapsulate our church's revamped vision that we kind of sort of reformulated in the past couple months, and it can be captured in these three words: heal, grow, and go. Heal, grow. Come on, I need y'all to participate today. I know, you know me now. Come on. Heal, grow, and go. Okay, but I'm no math guy, but 6 weeks for three words, that means each word gets 2 weeks. And so Pastor Derek, yeah, I know. Week two of healing is today. So Pastor Derek began us last week anchoring us in sort of a theology. What do we even mean when we say healing as Christians? That is a word tossed around in the wellness industry, in different spiritual spaces, in secular spaces. Healing comes in and out of style. But what do we mean? Not as a theory, not abstract, not in general, but for us, Church of the Beloved. What do we, as just a regular local church body, mean when we say we want to be a community that is healing, that is participating in the healing of other people, the healing of the world maybe? What do we mean? So today, healing part two, faith that heals. So I'm excited to jump in. Will you first bow your heads in prayer with me? Loving God, we trust that you are in our midst even now. So would you teach us to also be here now? And it seems like probably for all of us, that is the hardest place to stay, is right here. And yet we trust that you are desperately wanting to speak to us. And in speaking to us, we would be made new and be made different. So God, I confess that if you don't speak, there is no good news preached. And if you don't show up powerfully, there are no lives transformed. And so speak, Lord, your servants here, we are listening. We are attuned to you. Would you have your own way? God, with the meditations of all of our hearts, with the words of my mouth now, however ordinary, would they be pleasing to you? Pray these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen, amen. I have to begin with a little bit of a confession. The confession is that I'm a little concerned, actually. I am concerned about the way Christians talk about something very important. And not only talk about it, but the way they often operate with this assumption about what this word means. The word is salvation. And so I'm a little worried that our scope is a little too narrow when we talk about this word salvation. And when we think about and we operate about what this idea of being saved means, I'm concerned about the way Christians talk about it. We always use the language of being saved, or sometimes if you grew up in evangelical context like me, we use the language of we just got to save some souls. I myself, I'm saved. I have faith that saves. Jesus saves. And of course, all of that is good and true, central and foundational even, right? So it's not that it's an inaccurate view, but it might just still be an incomplete view of what that word saved or salvation means. And I know some of you already are starting to think, hey, yo, Benjamin, we're supposed to be talking about healing. That's just what you said. And now you're already starting to talk about salvation. I'm so glad you brought up that point, because here's the point. In the Bible, in the sacred scripture of our traditions, and for Jesus of Nazareth, you cannot talk about being saved without also talking about being healed. To be saved is, in the scripture and for Jesus, to be healed. To be saved is to be healed, or to be in the process of becoming healed. In other words, the two are inseparable. So the language we always use is faith that saves, faith that saves. Faith that saves is also faith that heals. And the problem that I start to see in many of our church circles is that we disconnect saving and being saved from being healed and being made well or being made whole. And what happens when we divorce those two? Well, we end up with people who are saved, sure, definitionally maybe, and still completely unhealed. We end up with people who are saved and emotionally unwell. We end up with preachers in pulpits, I'm afraid to say, who are saved and profoundly unhealthy. We end up with people thinking it's okay to care about people getting saved, but we aren't actually invested in their healing. When we divorce and disconnect this notion of salvation and healing, we start to think salvation is an escape plan for the future, and we don't see that it is also a healing journey for the present. So that's what I'm concerned about, and that's one of my main premises. You cannot divorce the two. We cannot care about being saved if we're not also committed to our ongoing healing journeys. So here in our passage today, we meet this woman who is desperate, suffering. She reaches out, touches the hem of Jesus' garment, and instantly, or it seems instantly, she's made well. And Mark, the gospel writer, records Jesus is saying these words, and these are going to kind of be our anchors for today. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Your faith, daughter, your faith has healed you. So can we go to seminary for like 4 minutes? Yes? Okay, 3 minutes. 3 minutes, we'll go to seminary. Not only is healing and saved linked theologically or conceptually, but it's also linked linguistically, meaning that in the original language, they are one and the same. Okay, so let's go to this real quick. The Greek word translated as healed is sozo. Can everybody try that? Say sozo. Okay, what does sozo mean? Depending on the narrative context, translators in different passages of the Bible will render that word in Greek, sozo, as either, watch this, saved, healed, I love these ones, made well, or made whole. So it connotes this sense of wholeness, this sense of total, complete wellness, saving and healing, meaning we cannot just disconnect all these different concepts. So this is a little nerdy, but in the version we read today, the NIV, it was, daughter, your faith has healed you. I don't know. Do we have slides? Oh, we do. Okay. The NIV says your faith has healed you. In the ESV and the NRSV, which a lot of people like, it says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Same word, though, in Greek, which is sozo. Go in peace and be healed. In the KJV, some of you old school saints, I love this version. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, so this idea of wholeness interconnected with being made well, being saved, being healed, all caught up in this one ancient, beautiful term that's all over Scripture. And when I say all over Scripture, I mean 110 times in the New Testament. You can't go a few pages without seeing that word sozo. And you've seen it all over, actually. The sinful woman who anoints Jesus in Luke 7, your faith has, the translators render it, saved you. Your faith has saved you. In Luke 17, Jesus cleanses 10 lepers, but only one of them comes back with gratitude. And Jesus says, your faith has, again, made you well. Mark 10, remember blind Bartimaeus? He's like, help me, son of David, help me. And Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Okay, I'll give one for the ones who grew up evangelical like me. Y'all remember this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be sozo. You will be made whole, made well, healed, saved. See, the two are interconnected, inseparable. We cannot care about the gospel and not care about the ongoing healing of what's in here and what's out there and what's in here. You can't. And I'm afraid for so many of the iterations of Christianity today, particularly in the West, particularly in the United States, particularly Protestants, we have divorced those two. A few years ago, I was serving at the church I was serving at prior to this one. We did this event. We felt led to just go out in the neighborhood where we live and ask people if they would like prayer. You know, people sitting on stoops, coming home from the laundromat, people just chilling on the corner. And so I went out, and I'll never, ever, ever forget. There was this one man. He was walking this way. I was walking right past him. And I said, okay, a little awkward, but I'll try. Hey, man, this is random. You totally don't have to. I was wondering if I could pray for you or pray with you. And I'll never forget this. He stops on a dime, swivels towards me, looks me dead in my eyes. And he says, as a matter of fact, you can pray for me. And this is what I want prayer for. And then he goes, and I have this on a sticky note at home. He says, specifically, you can pray for my whole life. So my first thought was, well, that's not very specific. You just said your whole life. But then as we started to pray and we had our hands on each other's shoulders, it's almost like scales fell from my eyes, like Paul's did. And it's like this veil was torn off of my heart, and I realized that his request for prayer for his whole life was anything but vague or unspecific. There was actually in that request a profound precision. Because the healing that he truly, in full honesty and humility, needed was a healing that touched every single aspect and dimension of his whole life. And I want to suggest to you all here that there is not a single person sitting in these chairs or standing on a stage that does not need healing specifically for our whole lives, for a whole life of wounds, for a whole body and mind and spirit of ailments and traumas and issues and messes. The wounds and the scars and the traumas and the aches, the ruptures he was facing were physical, yes, but emotional. And they were also systemic and structural, yes, but they were also psychological. And the wounds were external, yes, but the wounds were also internal. And the brokenness he sensed was about his future, I imagine, but they were also about his present. So what he needed, to be very specific, was healing for his whole life. And in our story today, we do meet a woman who is suffering from a wound that touches every area of her life. And we miss that when we just read the story quickly as if it's rote. Just see it. Oh, I mean, she had an issue of blood. Boom, he touched Jesus, healed. But if we slow down, she is, the text tells us, a woman. And to be a woman in the near ancient Eastern culture was to live under immense patriarchal repression and restriction. So that's a structural dynamic. There is another structural dynamic in the text that I almost missed, but I read it a lot of times. The text says she spent all her money on doctors. Hello, there's doctors in here. Not only did she not get better, she grew worse. In other words, she may have been, this is my sanctified imagination, she may have been caught up in an exploitative or even predatory healthcare system. At the very least, it's malpractice. At the very least, it's an issue of injustice. So physically, 12 years of bleeding, suffering. Socially and religiously, because of her condition, she would have been rendered and deemed unclean and impure, unable to go to the sites of worship. Relationally, she was cut off from connection or intimacy and a sense of belonging. Emotionally, I can't even begin to imagine the corrosive toll of the shame. The shame of being called unclean. So here's the word I just want to leave with you. Her suffering was holistic. You heard that word. Is that a buzzword nowadays? Holistic. Her suffering was holistic, which necessitated that the healing she experienced had to be holistic. The healing that Jesus always wants for you and longs for each of us is holistic. So I'm emphasizing this to this specific church, because we're getting to know each other and I kind of know you. So I have this sense that some of us have been formed into thinking that our issues, whatever they may be and however wide and crazy they may be, can be solved with quiet time, with more prayer, with more dutiful worship time, with more dutiful scripture reading. And please don't hear me say that those things aren't important. Those are central. Don't stop doing that. And. And some of the circles I'm a part of, sort of pastoral circles, but also are trying to be emotionally aware and healthy, we say, Jesus can live in your heart, but grandma and grandpa live in your bones. Have you heard that? Jesus can live in your heart, but grandma and grandpa live in your bones, which is to say you are inheriting, I can tell I'm stepping on some spiritual toes here. You are inheriting more than just a legacy of faith. You come from some family systems. You are coming from certain dysfunctions. and coping mechanisms and protective mechanisms that you have. You're coming from cultural particularities that are beautiful and that also may have caused you some harm and that may not serve you anymore. So even when we are spiritually reborn and united with Christ, which is a foundational confession that we have here, we still carry the realities of a family history, of our embodied existence, of a social location from which we come. Salvation does not erase your full humanity. It transforms it. So yes, you are in Christ, new creation, and you are fully human, fully embodied. You have a storied existence. You inherit some family systems that may not be the most healthy. Some generational patterns, some cultural frameworks, some trauma. And so this is what psychologists would call the need to become integrated. Integration, being a follower of Jesus and someone who, the next word we'll talk about, participates in the reality of Christ, is not to the exclusion of all that you come from and all that you are. You are embodied and spiritual. Please don't do it with love, but do not believe when somebody says, once I found God, I became spiritual. No, you didn't. You are spiritual. You as your human self, the way you are wired and built and made is as an embodied and spiritual being. It's not a Christian thing. That is what it means to be human from a Christian perspective. Which I'm kind of unapologetic about. I truly believe that. I don't see it any other way. You are a body full of desires. Did you ever hear that? You have desires. Some of them crazy. I'll speak for me. Urges, crazy urges. I have a mind with the capacity for deep perceptions and imagination, and I have emotions that are deep and wide. Oh my gosh, I do. I have intuitions and I have gut feelings. You do too. And you have a heart that is open to the small, still voice of God. That's a human thing. So I'm just trying to rail home this point that you are a constellation of both ands, multiple things, not either ors. And I'm worried because I think either or thinking tends to be immature thinking. I don't mean that to put a value judgment on it. Just in the lesser stages of maturity, we tend to be more either or. But can I give you some both and realities, just as by way of application for us, that you can be scripture informed and trauma informed. You can be spiritually saved and you can be emotionally healing. You can be theologically learning and studying, and you can do some social emotional learning. Any educators in the room? SEL is like core, right? You can go to Sunday worship and you can go to Monday counseling. You can be prayer-centered and psychologically aware. You can be intensely personal and private in your devotion to God and the secret place, and it's intensely communal, inherently collective. So I'm not saying that counseling or therapy are substitutes for communion with the living God. No. But they are means by which you can grow in those areas. So I think that some of us could actually experience some significant spiritual breakthrough if we put just a little more intentionality towards thinking about it prayerfully. What is the family system I grew up in? Like, actually. And can I see that can I frame that as a spiritual reality? That is a matter of my whole being. What kind of family what were some of the values and the expectations? Why is it so hard for me to not be able to control the perceptions of other people? Like, why does that just send me for a loop? The scope of healing God longs to invite you into, touches every area. Are y'all with me? In my old church, I used to say, if you can't say amen, you could just say oof. I don't know if that's what we need. So like the woman bleeding, we need holistic healing. He said to her, verse 34, he said to her, daughter, and here's the part, your faith. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. I think a widely overlooked attribute of God, if I could put it that way, is God's humility. Where he's constantly finding new and creative ways to give dignity and agency to his image bearers. To blind beggars, to unclean and outcast folks, to dispossessed and disenfranchised people, to sinful women, to people drowning in a lake. Do you remember Peter? And here to a bleeding woman, Jesus' response is literally always, your faith healed you. And theologically, this always, even as a kid, this always used to strike me because I was like, it seems like Jesus is well within his rights to say, you're healed, and it was my healing power that healed you. And it was my faithfulness to you when you didn't deserve it that healed you. Jesus is well within his rights to say that. And yet he always seems to put it back on them in a way of giving agency and dignity. Your faith. In other words, Jesus is trying to communicate to people, my daughter or my son, my child, you have had a beautiful and central part in your own healing. The way you trusted, the way you believed it wasn't only possible, but the way you reached out. So we always say, it's God alone who heals. Yes, and at least for Jesus, there is zero interest. Do you notice this? Jesus has zero interest in claiming responsibility for healing to the exclusion of people. So the principle here that I really hope you leave with is that from the very beginning, if you even look back at the creational narratives in Genesis 1 and 2, God has no interest in healing apart from you participating in your own healing. In other words, the only thing God seems to care about doing is inviting people to participate in their own healing journey. And I wonder if sometimes, I mean, that sounds fairly straightforward, and yet I think a lot of us act as though God is on the field and we get our blanket and our snacks and we head up to the bleachers of our own life and watch God do the thing. And I think God is sort of like, hello, your faith also, your faith will heal you. In the healing of things inside of you, but also in the healing of things outside of you, I am inviting you. The language of invitation is strong. I am inviting you to join in the work of your ongoing healing that is emotional and psychological and relational and structural and systemic and spiritual. All of it. So your own healing. Oh, sorry, this is the other part. It is not just the healing of things inside of you. But if we zoom out theologically, we would also say that what we participate in, what we will do later in communion, to participate in God's healing work of us is to also be grafted into the healing and redemptive and renewing work of all things. So at the same time, it is bone deep and worldwide. It is intensely private and personal, and it's cosmic. I mean, just the scope of that, at least to me, that's exciting. That to live after and to follow and to chase out and to abide with the Spirit of the living God is to participate not only in my own renewal, but in the renewing of my neighborhood and the renewing of the communities I find myself in the renewing and the redemption of my small group, to make small shifts and healing changes in the political structures we find ourselves embedded in. And this, of course, requires a humility. This is a healing work beyond your power. That's good news. That is beyond you. The woundedness inside of you and the woundedness without. So it is the beloved image bearer addicted to fentanyl. Did you see any of those on your way to church this morning? It's your beloved sibling dying of starvation in Gaza right now. It's your beloved sister sitting in her own throw up on Michigan Ave right now. It's your beloved brother working 3 jobs and still not making rent right now. It's your beloved siblings who are sitting in a detention cell somewhere, apart from their kids right now. It's your beloved sister in the room right now, who last night numbed the pain that she feels and self-medicated. It's your beloved brother in the room right now who has no idea who the heck he is apart from his accomplishment. We center the language of healing because we're aware of the scope of our woundedness. That's why we talk the language of healing. Personal, a communal, cosmic, bone deep, holistic. So it is a participatory healing. That's why I think in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul keeps saying, saved in the present conditional. We are being saved. To those of us who are being saved. Right? That is sort of a language that's put on the periphery in churches now. We always talk about it as a past tense. We've been saved. And there's truth to that. And we are being saved. Remember, right after talking about his own humility in Philippians 2, the beautiful Christ hymn, you remember that verse? Work out your salvation. Work it out in the present, right now, continually. Work out your salvation. That's Philippians 2:12, by the way. With fear and trembling. So, if I could give a few just real practicals, what might this look like for us? I don't want to talk in abstracts or generalities, but for us, Church of the Beloved, we're about to start a community group season. We have families as a part of our rhythm for the church. We gather here with 150 to 200 people every Sunday. What might it look like for us to embody a healing that is holistic and participatory? I'm wondering if it will require as much unlearning as it does new learning. In other words, I think we're going to have to unlearn some of the stigmas we somehow picked up in our upbringing. The stigmas around exploring the multifaceted parts of who you actually are, your emotional life, your physical life. I think you're also going to have to unlearn this weird theology I think we picked up that puts us on the bleachers of our own healing. That will take time, but that is an unlearning. I think it's going to require taking small steps for each of you here. I'm talking to you. To take your emotional and mental health seriously. And finally, I do think it will require some patience. For those of you who are no stranger to being wounded or traumatized and are going through it right now, it takes longer than you want it to every time. It is a lifelong wrestling with our brokenness. And trusting a power that is bigger than ourselves. So be patient with one another. Walk with each other, even when we're so annoying, even when we got these huge blinders and they take up too much space in the group. Be patient. Oh, you don't know those people. Okay. All right. That's bad news. That probably means it's you. But be patient. Right? Bear with one another graciously. Trusting. Your faith can and will and is making you whole. making you whole. I think this world is longing for a group of people that does not just claim that they're saved, but can show that they're healing. That's a witness. That's compelling. Universally compelling, I think. I'm going to invite the band back up and I'll pray and then we will move into communion. God, that is a curious and interesting and mysterious truth. That it's you and you alone who heals us and can bind up our broken wounds. And you never want to do it without us. And so would we be a people who are earnest enough and humble enough to say, God, we need you and we long for the healing that only you can give. And we would love to join into that work. For the healing of my own soul, the brokenness that only you and I know about, and the brokenness that is so evident when I look outside and when I look at this country and when I look at the world. And may I see those as interconnected. Would you give me an imagination that can see all woundedness as one large woundedness and then see all healing and redemption as one redemption in you. You give us the strength and the bravery to get off the bleachers of our own lives. There are things we can do. There are steps we can take in participation with the renewal of all things. Oh, we are grateful that it is our faith in you and your power that can make us whole. And we trust that and we confess that. In Jesus' name, amen. And an amen.
Thanks for tuning in to this week's COTB podcast. For more information or to connect with us online, you can find us at cotb.life.